We are in Proverbs 27, verse 18 through 22 tonight. Proverbs 27, 18 through 22. There are five bits of wisdom here that we want to examine tonight. I was thinking about the locking of the door. The deacons want to make sure that we keep unproductive people out. And I'm the pastor, I want to try to keep you in. Yeah. So it's good on both ways. Once we get you in, you can't get out. That's not true, you can get out, but I don't want you to know that. Verse 18. Solomon says, "Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. As in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. As the fining pot of silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him." Those are the words of God to us. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word to your people's hearts tonight. We ask you that you would undergird and help and empower your word preached. God, that you would open hearts, open ears, that we would desire your wisdom. We would hunger and thirst for your wisdom, and that our lives would be lived more wisely because of your word. And we would bring glory to your name. Instruct us, correct us, help us. For we stand in need of help tonight. In Jesus' name and for Christ's sake, amen. Well, the wisdom of man seems to change with the passing of time and with the events of circumstance. What may have been looked down upon 30, 40, 50 years ago in a certain culture may not be looked down upon today. What may be wrong in one culture may not be wrong in another. But what we do know is that the Word of God is timeless. It is true for all peoples at all times in all places. And that does include us in America tonight. Amen? So let's look at these five points of wisdom that maybe the Lord would use to help us live more wiser. Number one, let's look at wisdom about consistency. Wisdom about consistency. Whoso keepeth the fig tree? Whoso tendeth the fig tree? Shall one day eat the fruit thereof. The comparison is made. So he that waiteth on his master, he that obeyeth his master, shall be honored. Now, the figure here of the fig tree and the keeping or the tending of the fig tree is that of a farmer who carefully and consistently cultivates and digs around and does what he needs to do to ensure that the fig tree will grow. One thing about fig trees that we need to be reminded of, if we don't know, is that they require a lot of attention. And they take several years of commitment and attention before they will yield fruit. So what Solomon is trying to say here, I think, is this. There is a commitment that has to be made. That there is careful attention that has to be paid. And there is a lengthy duration that has to be endured before there is fruit to eat. In other words, the faithfulness of the farmer, the faithfulness of that one that is keeping the fig tree, will one day be rewarded. Neglect doesn't get rewarded. Amen? But the careful tending, the committed attending of the fig tree brings forth its own reward. Take care of the fig tree and it will bear fruit. So the comparison of the second line is not about crops, but it is about those to whom we are accountable to. Now, I know we live in America and we just don't want to be accountable to anyone. Right? We're our own men, we're our own people, and we have bought into this individualistic idea that we are of ourselves and not accountable to anyone. But in all reality, we're accountable to a lot of people. Amen? Now, the word waiteth here, which is in line with the word keepeth of the fig tree, are near synonyms. And the notion is, just as the farmer exercised great care over the fig tree, so does the person exercise great care to the person that he is accountable to. There is fruit in line one, there is honor in line two. So the need here, I think, is faithfulness, consistency, commitment, endurance. And we have very little of that, don't we? To find a committed person, to find a diligent person, to find a faithful person, to find an enduring person is rare in our society today, amen? It's rare in the church. But faithfulness and commitment and endurance is rewarded in the agricultural sense and is honored in the spiritual sense. So the need then in every situation is for us to find God's will and perform it well to the glory of God. Now, I don't mean that we're going to do some voodoo type magic eight ball trying to find God's will. I'm going to preach about that and make about half the church mad. But you don't find any of that in the Bible. You want to know the will of God? Read your Bible. The Word of God has for us the will of God. And if we aim to do things for God's honor, then He will care for us. He will honor us. And so our first charge is to find the person or people under whom God has placed us. Has God placed us under anyone? Sure He has. What are we to do to those who are placed over us? We are to obey them and submit to them. Right? Serve them. And by serving them, we are serving Him. He will care for us. He will notice us. He will honor us. He will reward us. P.T. Forsyth was correct when he said this: the first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its master. Amen? The first duty of every soul is not to find its freedom, but to find its master and to serve for the glory of God. Amen? What we need in our society and what is rewarded by God or honored by God is consistency, faithfulness, commitment, dedication, endurance. Just as a farmer keeps the fig tree, so we should find those who we are accountable to and keepeth that for the glory of God, and that will be honored. I think maybe we're too worried about receiving worldly honor and not heavenly honor. But heavenly honor is much more important. Number two, verse 19. As in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. So in verse 19, I think Solomon is saying some things about wisdom, about our character. Now, the word answereth here is added by our translators. It means reflects. So what the parable here is saying, what the proverb here is saying, is that as in water, as we look in a smooth body of water, if we look in that water, we will see the reflection of our face. And that reflection is a true reflection, amen? Right? You don't look in a body of water and see somebody else's reflection. You look at that water and you are reflected. Your image is reflected back into that water where you can say, that's my reflection. Solomon says, so as you look in that water and see your real reflection, the real you, so your heart reflects the real you back to you. Now let me say this. What we say, even what we do, or what we don't do, does not reflect necessarily our true character. I think sometimes, especially in the church, we're more about behavioral modification than we are heart regeneration. Amen? If we could just get people to quit going to these places and quit doing these things and start doing these things, then we'll be okay. That's a very moralistic, legalistic approach. That doesn't necessarily mean anything. Doesn't necessarily mean that reflects your true identity. You are not who you are by what you do or what you say. You are who you are by what your heart reveals you are. You with me? Just as one who looks into a still clear pool of water sees a near perfect representation of his face looking back at him, if we will take the Word of God and look at our own hearts, it will give us also a near perfect representation of us also. Who am I? I am who my heart says I am. And when we look into our own heart, we see the real us. A lot of times people on Sunday morning see a very different reflection of us that may not be true. We're at our very best when we're at church. We're at our very best where we're in the public. Is that the real me? Is that the real you? No. Because while we're on the outside and while we're on the external looking one way, while we're on the external doing one thing, or while we're on the external not doing some things, what's our heart doing? You can be doing one thing externally and be desiring the exact opposite in your heart. The Word of God is a mirror for our hearts. Just as a pool of water can be a mirror to our physical appearance, as we read the Word of God, it reveals to us our hearts. And I am what the Word of God reveals of my heart. The true reflection of who I am can be seen if I will look at my heart. And it's important that we look at our heart. It's important that we read the Word of God and let the Word of God examine our hearts, and for us to make sure that our calling and election is sure. Why? Because we so easily deceive ourselves to the point that we think we're pretty good people when we're really not. I'm going to guarantee you something. You read the Word of God, you never come out smelling and looking very good. Right? And if you ever do, just compare yourself to Jesus and you'll see how unbecoming we really are. No matter how we dress ourselves up on the outside, what we are is revealed by our heart. My little dog. Can I tell you a story about my little dog? My little dog hurt her back. One Friday we came home. She was struggling to walking around a little bit. She was very slow walking. We took her to the vet. They gave her some steroids. By Sunday night, she was paralyzed. Couldn't move her legs at all. Well, she had some surgery on her back to repair that blown disc or whatever was there. And we have babied her back to the point where she's walking and almost back to normal now. And I've got ramps set up so she doesn't jump, because I don't want to have to do surgery again and all that stuff. And I tell her that. I said, listen, I'm flat broke on dog surgeries. But she's a dog. And when something happens, she jumps. Now, I can dress her up. I can fix her up. But in her heart, she's still a what? A dog. She's going to do what a dog does. The best reflection of who we are is our heart. Not the facade that we put on for everyone else. Verse 20. Hell and destruction are never full. So, the eyes of man are never satisfied. We have seen here, firstly, wisdom about consistency or faithfulness, wisdom about character. Here we see wisdom about complaining. Wisdom about complaining. We all complain, right? When things are out of kilter, we all complain, right? If you're saying, I don't complain, well, I'm going to complain because now you're not telling the truth. This is what Solomon says. He says, hell, or Sheol, it's a Hebrew word for hell that describes the realm of the dead generally. Hell, Sheol, and destruction, which refers to the condition of punishment and ruin, perishing, destroying. He says, hell and destruction are never full. People today died and went to hell. And if God, if the Lord should tarry forever how long that He tarries, and people still die in their sins, they will never, ever, ever approach hell and see a no vacancy sign. Hell is never full. There's always room for one more. Destruction is never full. Destruction is never done. If we think that we have seen destruction do its very worst, there will be more destructive things happen tomorrow. Hell and destruction are never full. They're never done. Satan is never finished until finally God cast him into the lake of fire and he is finished. But he's never done. He never has enough. He always wants another soul. He always wants another soul. heart. And no matter how many people are in hell or how many people have been destroyed, hell and destruction are never satisfied. Their appetite is never quenched. Now, with that imagery in mind, Solomon says this, just as hell and destruction are never full, so a man's eyes are never satisfied. Do you know why we complain? Because we're never satisfied. Do this. You know why I don't get on a new computer? Because it makes mine seem so slow. Never satisfied. What do we want? We want the newest, we want the latest, we want the shiniest, we want the better. And if we had the best, guess what? A new model would come out and we would be dissatisfied. Solomon says the eyes of man are never satisfied. Just as hell is never full and destruction is never done, neither can we ever find satisfaction here. I would say this, satisfaction can only be found in Christ. He that drinks of Christ shall never thirst again. But here, in this flesh, we are never satisfied. Therefore, what do? We complain. Now, I don't know if my computer would be slower or not, but if I got on that fast computer, that new one, I would certainly complain about mine being slow. This old hunk of junk. I need a new one. You see, the lust of the eyes is not from God. It's from the world. It's from sin. And the world is passing away and also its lust, but there is no end to the possessions and the experiences and the pleasures that the human heart can consume. If you want to indulge in all sorts of sins, they're available to us in America. It is why we have such depraved behavior in America. It's never enough. It's never enough. And man always sinks lower and lower and lower and lower and lower. Why? Because their heart is never satisfied. There's always something more. The truth of the matter is, our sinful, dark hearts can never be satisfied here. We never get enough sin. Never. Let me prove that to you. How many of you sin today? Raise your hand. Why? Haven't you sinned enough? Why do we sin today? Because we can't get enough. Our hearts are black. Thankfully, again, Jesus offers water that permanently satisfies, and His grace frees us from the grips of our unsatisfied heart. Verse 21. As the refining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Here is wisdom about congratulation, or wisdom about praise. Now, in the Bible, there are many times that the Bible will give us the image of testing metal or testing something precious or impure, heating metals up till they become liquids, so that the impurities of those metals rise to the top as dross and are skimmed away. That is called testing or trying or proving the value of the metal. And when the dross is moved away, it's not only proved, but it is improved as the impurities are taken away. So, as the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, as these things, the heat, test the precious metals and improve it, so is a man to his praise. What is it that here tests the heart of man? Praise. What exactly does that mean? I think it means how we respond to praise that comes from others about us is a test. What happens when somebody praises us? Do we swell? Do we gush with feigned humility? What happens is that when praise comes and our reaction to that praise, it very often lays open our pride. Don't you like to be praised? Don't you like to be applauded? Don't you like people to say good things about you? The Bible says, Paul said in Romans, he said, every man should not think more highly of himself than he ought to think. When we get praise, we are very likely to think higher than ourselves than we really are. And not only that, but let me offer this. Not only is it a test when people praise us, but it is also a test when people praise others. And maybe that's perhaps an even greater test of our pride when others are praised and we're not. Elder brother, I've been here, I've done all this, you never killed a fatted calf for me, right? Well, I do a lot of stuff down the church, they never do mention me. Didn't put my name in the bulletin, they put old brother so-and-so's name in the bulletin, he ain't done nothing but one thing, he did one thing, they put his name in the bulletin, made a big stink about him, and I do this all the time, and they don't say nothing about me. Boy, it's a test, isn't it, when other people are praised, when we don't think they ought to be praised, when we think we ought to be praised. Doesn't that test our pride? Solomon says, just as a fining pot for silver and a furnace for gold tests those precious metals, so does praise test us. You remember the great illustration of this in the Bible. Is Saul. You remember when Saul and David come back from war? And in the streets people were praising. Saul has killed his hundreds, but David has killed his thousands. Did Saul take that kindly? No, that revealed his prideful heart. From that point on, he tried to kill David. Right? It is true humility indeed if we can rejoice at the recognition of someone else. But that praise, Solomon says, that praise for us, that praise for others, is a very big test for us. Verse 22, and I'm done. I've got 2 minutes. Wisdom about change, verse 22. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Now, let me just quickly tell you what I think this is saying. Now, the imagery here is sort of like the previous proverb, but different. Instead of a smelter's pot, instead of a pot, we have before us the mortar, the pestle of the flour maker, and the mortar is this bowl in which the rough grain is placed in, and the pestle is that stone hammer that comes down on that grain and pulverizes it and removes the husk from the valuable grain. So, the imagery is a violent crashing of blows that separate the inferior from the invaluable. So, though you pound you bray a fool in a mortar, if you bring punishment against a fool, you don't separate from him his foolishness. Now, this is what I want to say. The only real change that happens is the change that God brings, not the change man brings. Amen? Now, I know there are times when physical discipline is mentioned in the Bible for the folly of a fool. Most of the time it's for others who are seeing that, so that it will be an example to them. But the reality is this: no matter what rules you have in place, no matter what punishment you have in place, there's nothing that can separate unbelief from an unbeliever. There's nothing that can separate foolishness from a fool. There's no change that can be made by us or by anyone to us. The only change that can be made is by God. Folly must be graced out of a fool, not beaten out of a fool. It is a divine work that only God can accomplish. The only way that spiritual foolishness can be separated from a spiritual fool is if God gets involved. And we can guilt them. We can do whatever we want to with them. And I think we can at some level modify behavior. But we can't ever change a heart, can we? Only God can change the heart. You know, it's like that little boy, I've told you this before, a little boy that was in the car. Yeah, and you remember when you could stand up in the car? I don't know what happened. I mean, I used to lay in the back windshield of a car. But remember, you used to be able to, the little guys could stand in the car. Little boy was standing in the car, and his daddy kept telling him, "You need to sit down, you need to sit down." He wouldn't sit down, and finally he just pulled the car over and just wore him out. Well, the boy sat down. They got going down the road a little bit. The boy looked at his father and said, "I might be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside." Right? You can't change the heart. Only God can change the heart. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Help us to look to you for real, true change. And may you change hearts for your glory, for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.